to worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. Those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. He is the way and the truth, and in Him ends the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. He is the way and the truth, and in Him ends the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. If we say that we know Him, but we don't keep His word, then we walk in the darkness, and the truth's not in us. If we walk in
see how it goes today, friends. We're directly linked up to the internet, and hopefully we're going to have good, strong signal to get us through today. My apologies about yesterday. Nothing I could do about it. And in fact, even this morning being directly linked in, you know, I moved my office, and so I've been trying to go wirelessly because I moved the office, and a little bit weaker. I am corded right to it today, and hopefully that will get us over whatever humps there may have been with the internet the last few days, especially yesterday when it was like a nightmare, and I restarted the computer this morning. Anyway, hey, did you get a chance to look at the passages that I recommended yesterday? I recommended 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at least verses 15 through the end of the chapter. And I also recommended Ephesians chapter 1 as we are talking about our identity in Christ. And, you know, we have identity that is kind of put into us, pushed into us in how we're brought up, in our life circumstances, things that are nurtured into us that become part of our own identity. And so, you know, it could be a loser identity, like I'm no good, I'm the scum of the earth, I'm not worthwhile, I'm blah, 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 blah. And so, and that's a Steve-ism, by the way. If you happen to talk to Priscilla, said Jim's talking about the Steve-isms again, and she'll know what that is. Blah, 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 blah. I picked that up from him. And anyway, but we get that way, and we begin to live out of our old identity, and yet in the scriptures, we're given a new identity in Christ. And Second Corinthians chapter 5 gets into that a little bit, but then when you get into Ephesians chapter 1 and following, there's a whole bunch of truths that we pull out from the New Testament about our identity in Christ. So do you understand what I'm talking about? Nurture. I mean, nurture is the idea of all the things that happened to us, the way we were in our families, our parents, things that happened in school, maybe things that happened in church, things that happened, all kinds of things that happened that all kind of press in and leave their imprint on our lives. It could be war. It could be bombs. It could be explosions. It could be persecution. It could be any number of things that press in on us. It could be our stature, you know. It could be our shape. All those things factor into our self-view. And it's true. When you say, well, we shouldn't think about it. Well, but people do. You know, some people think they're too short. I took a selfie on Saturday. In fact, it reminds me, I need to update. I've been so busy. I need to update my epistle. But the selfie on Saturday with a guy that worked with missionary Dave Diepenbrock, and Dave is like 5'20", 5 feet 20 inches tall, and I think that's about how tall he is, at least 5'18". If you follow that, you'll know what I'm talking about. Well, I met a friend of his on Saturday who was in the next booth. Or in fact, it was on Friday, the next booth beside me from Ethnos 360. And same thing. Hi. And so I'm trying to take a selfie. I got this guy that is like 6+, 6'2", 6'3", maybe 6'4". Then there's me 5'9" and shrinking, you know. And how do I get us both in this selfie picture type thing? And so you think, well, I'm just a short person, you know, or... Some people think they're too skinny, or some people think they're too weighty. Notice I didn't use the F word there. And we look at all those things, or I'll be honest with you. I mean, it's a lifelong struggle for some people. Some people it's not. Other people it's a lifelong struggle. I battle with my sense, and just, I shouldn't say battle, because they don't battle that hard, but I'm aware of a view of myself of not being worthy, and has a lot to do with my childhood, much to do with my childhood. You go, Jim, that was, you know, 50 years ago when you were a kid. Yeah, it's 50 years ago when I was a kid. But still, those things leave an indelible mark in our lives that are hard to overcome. But the truth of God. And the truth of the scriptures, that if we will take hold of the truth of the scriptures put them into our lives and live them out and believe them and talk with God about them, then we can be the people that he wants us to be. Now, here's Walter. You know, Walter here now in his late 50s telling us, you know, it is a battle. Just say thanks, Walt. That's all you got to say. But it is. It can be a battle. Some people, it's height. Some people, it's you feel like a failure. You know, things happen. All kinds of things that happen in our lives. You know, we're all kinds of things. Divorce. Battles with lust or pride or pornography or battles with... substances, battles with food, battles with depression, battles with, and the list goes on and on. Thank you. And I'm saying thank you to Walter. And the list goes on and on and on. Things, nurture. There is nature and there is nurture. And some people in the realm of sociology or even in theology want to say, well, there's no such thing as nurture. Well, if there's no such thing as nurture, that is imprinting our identity, then why are parents in Deuteronomy 6 told how to raise their kids? It tells us in Deuteronomy 6, at least some of what we're supposed to do in raising our kids. Why does God say that if there isn't the importance of nurture? I think those that rule nurture out and all the things that happen to us, both good and bad, as children, can have a huge impact on us. Now, helpful, and we're going to get in the scriptures here in just a minute, but I'm kind of in this stream of thought right now. I'm going to share this. There's a very helpful exercise called life mapping. And it's an exercise. You get like these big poster-sized papers or larger, and you write on them. And you start writing down. In fact, better yet, start writing on post-it notes all the significant positive things that have happened in your life. Now, just stick with me here, okay? I'm going to get to the scripture in just a minute. You write down all the positive things that have happened in your life. As an example, as I'm sitting here talking, I'm thinking in sixth grade, I was awarded the American Legion Award. I don't remember why, but I was awarded that award, and I should look back and think there must have been some reason I merited getting the American, maybe because my brother-in-law, my brother, my father were all veterans. Maybe. That could be it. World War II veteran. And two Vietnam veterans. And so maybe that could be something to do with, or something that I wrote, but I can look back and go, I got that award. You know, I can look back, I can look on the walls around me. I've got some awards over on the wall over here, and behind me, I've got a diploma that I earned. And over there, I've got a few other diplomas that I've earned. And, you know, so you start thinking about the good things. 1988, I got married to the love of my life. And so, I mean, that's a great thing. Or when our children were born, those are great things. And you start writing down the good things. Then you can write down people who positively impacted you. And you just put those on post-it notes. And then maybe you get a different color post-it note and you write down all the negative things that have happened that have had major impact on you. And then you begin to put them in kind of in chronological order. Over the years, and maybe by decade, now when you get to be, you know, five decades, you know, some of you are young and you don't have many decades to go. Some are quite old and they have many more decades to go. Just say thanks. But you look through each decade and you think through, what are the great things that happened in these 10 years? What are the bad things that happened in these 10 years? What are the great things that happened in these 10 years? What are the bad things that happened in these 10 years? And you work your way through that. And then once you get it kind of mapped out, then what you do is then you begin to look for patterns. Are there patterns of things in your life? When were things good? When were things bad? You know, is there a pattern there? Is something that you can get a hold of? You kind of understand your life. And then out of that, Walter says, watch it, Jim. I love it. Talking about the decades. There are a few of you in those decades, Walter. But then what you do is you say, okay, what do I want to do with the rest of my life? I was thinking about my friend Steve this morning. Another morning I couldn't sleep well. Woke up at 3 o'clock and just couldn't go back to sleep. I was thinking about my friend Steve, thinking about my life. And I remember years ago, probably 30 years ago, Steve kind of mapping out this is what I'm going to do with my life's direction. This is what I think the Lord wants to do in my life. And Steve has done it. I mean, Steve, you know, I can remember years ago saying, you know, I want to have an impact on 100 countries. Steve's done it. And for the kingdom, you know, and this morning I was thinking, do I have it in me? You know, can I do it? You know, and we start thinking about these things. But then you may have a very good, healthy self-view, but then you also might have a view that isn't so healthy. Regardless, what we need to do, lay aside the life mapping now and that exercise to help you kind of think through your life. I'm an integrationist. I believe in bringing all these things together. The thing that trumps all of it is God's truth. And God's truth is what we find in the scriptures. And so if you did take the time yesterday when the broadcast didn't go quite so well because of technological issues, if you did look at the passages, there was incredible truth here for us. Let's get into it here. 2 Corinthians 5, 15, 16, 17, down through 21. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. I mean, he died. His death is sufficient for all men, but it's only effective to those who believe, to those who receive this new life. It's only effective for those people. We must respond in faith. says that we will no longer live for themselves. We will not live for ourselves. We'll live for Christ. And living for Christ oftentimes will mean that we're going to live for other people. And he goes on and says this, and for other people in the sense of building the kingdom, advancing the kingdom, making disciples, not being self-focused, but being others-focused, being God-focused. Verse 16, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Consider their soul. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Can you say that? I mean, do you still regard Christ from just a human point of view, just a factual point of view, just the point of view that, well, you know, Christ is a historical figure? Or do you know him now? Are you in a relationship with him now? He is a living being. He is not only a historical, theological construct. He is a living being. And in fact, it tells us in John, the fourth chapter, that God is spirit, and those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ lives today, and we can know him. And I hope that you know him. Verse 17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And this is us. We are new people in Christ. Now, let me put this over into a different translation for us. The NIV 84, I will pull that up so you can see it here, because many of us know this verse in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is all completely eradicated from our lives, and that everything is great and everything is good, and that we don't sin anymore. But we are new in Christ, and he is making us new day after day after day. He is making us new as we live life in him. Verse 18 says, all of this is from God who reconciles to make two people who are at odds one again, to make them whole, to put them back in right relationship. That is reconciled. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And now we have the responsibility of helping other people be reconciled to God. Verse 20, therefore, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I would implore you, if you haven't been reconciled to God yet, be reconciled to God. Be made right in relationship with God, that you know you have eternal life, that you know you have new life in Christ. Be reconciled to God. And then verse 21, he concludes and says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We become the reflection of God. People experience Jesus dripping off of our lives. And we're made righteous not by our works, but we're made righteous by the cleansing work of Christ. It is called an imputed righteousness, a righteousness given to us by God, and now it's up to us to live that out in our lives. But the great truth in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Wonderful, wonderful truths. Now, I've got to ask you, did you get into Ephesians at all yesterday? Ephesians chapter 1, I encourage you to go there. And then I'm probably going to be on this theme now for a little while, I think. And just for the record, next week I should be on, but then the week after that and the Monday after, I will not be on because I'll be in South Africa, and the time differences and the work responsibilities over there are just much, much different. And so we'll be on next week, and then we'll be off for a week. let's go into Ephesians and just, I want to highlight some things for you. And friends, this is how you do Bible study to a certain degree. I'm teaching you how you can teach other people. You know, some people say, well, I can't speak like Spurgeon. I can't speak like Spurgeon. I'm just a simple dairy farmer kid who opens the Bible to people and helps them learn. And it seems to work. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul really gives his introduction, his salutation, says who he is, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, there you go. Here's Paul acknowledging his identity. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will. You know, and for me this morning, as I get up and I'm tired, and you know, I would just say you can pray for me. I will say this in this sense. Of late, I've battled with my emotions more than ever, perhaps in my life. And some of it may be aging, some of it some health things, just some of it the weight of so many things going on. But for me, and there are days, some days, and you might be like this, there are days I think, you know what, let me just go work for Linden and drive a truck or a backhoe or something, you know, and because the weight of ministry some days is heavy and, you know, funding a whole bunch of different things and moving a campus and total makeover of a college and support raising and just so on. And I'm not saying that for pity. I'm just asking that for prayer. And others of you may be in a place like that too. I'm trying to be a little bit transparent so you know that it's okay to be transparent. But then you come back to a verse like this where Paul knows his identity, that he is an apostle of Christ by the will of God. And for me to remember, and for you to remember, whatever your calling might be, you know, you might not be an apostle, but what you are by the will of God. You know, I am a college president by the will of God. I am a global missionary by the will of God. And those are the things to which God has called me, and I think the enemy wants to thwart that. Sometimes you got to go back and remember what God's will is for your life. Paul talked about a thorn in 2 Corinthians 12, and for me it might be the thorn of not having confidence because my confidence needs to always remain in Christ. Now, let's get down into verse 3, because I want you to see. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay, there's one right there. One truth about God. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. All of them. I mean, just to think about that. What more do we need? I mean, he has already given us a bunch. We are already blessed beyond measure. We have so much that he has given to us. And just that verse to start thinking about. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say a few. It says every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, notice it also says in the heavenly realms. It doesn't mean that we're necessarily earthly blessed. It doesn't necessarily mean that we are earthly blessed with, you know, with great health. It doesn't necessarily mean that we are earthly blessed with wealth. Those are two of the favorite themes of the prosperity gospel, wealth and health. But in the heavenly realms, we are given everything by Christ in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realms. And so we need to learn how to live not just in the physical, but the spiritual, to see what God has done for us and what he is doing on our behalf. Then you continue into verse 2. What time is it? We'll see how far we get. We're not going to get super far. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. Now, we can have a lot of mental somersaults that we do over some of the theological aspects of these verses. For he chose us in him. Now, some would say, and I'm going to give you two different sides of a coin here. Some would hone in on that. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Stop there. Put a period there. He chose us in him. That those who are Christian are chosen. The election of the saints. There are other verses that I think deal with that better than this verse. Some will say he chose. So there are people who are chosen, people who are not chosen. And that creates all kinds of dilemma for some people. Because they're saying, well, is that fair? Is that right? How do I know if I'm chosen? That's one side of the coin, the idea. And the next verse 5 gets into the word predestined. And we will talk about that in a moment. But if you continue the verses, if you continue verse 4 and continue verse 5, there is the 2B. Statements that are made. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. It doesn't say period. It says he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. It's the to be. We have to look at the to be there. He has chosen us to be holy and blameless in his sight. It's telling us what we're supposed to become. We're supposed to become holy people. We're supposed to become blameless people in him. This is his desire for us. And then in the end of verse 4, beginning of verse 5, in love, he predestined us, and here's the to be again. See that, those two words, to be? Let me run the mouse around it right here, to be, right there. You see it, to be. And up here, to be. He adopted us as sons in accordance, he adopted us to be, try it again. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. I'll add that in there, through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And I say, now, Jim, you're adding it in here. Why are you adding that? Because there are countries in the world, like some of our online family here, that the only people who count are men. That's it. And that isn't the way of the New Testament. That isn't the way of the gospel. The gospel is for all people, men and women. And so that's why I added in there to be adopted as his children. You could put that in there. So for me, what I get into is instead of getting all wrapped up in the conversation of predestination, which these verses do lean into that, I get caught up in the fact that I think of what I was before Christ. I think of what I was, and I think he chose me. He chose farm kid Jim to be adopted as his son. He could have adopted any number of people far, far better than me. And then it says not only did he adopt, but he chose. I mean, those two words, verse 4 and verse 5, he chose and he adopted. Wow. You know, I had a lot of sin in my life. I had a lot of bad language in my life. I had a lot of sexual perversion in my life, even from a young child, and I'm saying that, and you know, I had a lot of lack of confidence in my life, and a lot of anger in my life, and drugs and alcohol were in my life, and I think of all the people God could have chosen, to think he chose me, and for you to think he chose you. He adopted you. He wanted you as a son or a daughter. He adopted you as a son and as a daughter. In the end of verse 5, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, if your life was like mine, or if you've had failures in your life, like I have had in my life, I keep hitting the fade instead of the cut. If you've had the failures in your life like I've had in my life, to think that God is pleased and was pleased to choose you, to adopt you, to make you his very own, that makes you special. There's so much more we can get into. It is overwhelming. absolutely overwhelming. And we've only gotten to verse 5. We'll continue on. I've got 100 truths we're going to look at about our identity in Christ, but today, to just contemplate in your life, God has made you His child. He has adopted you for His pleasure, and that we would live for Him and for His pleasure today. Lord, help us this day to not live in our old identity, but to live in our new identity, that we are a new creation in Christ, and to live in the identity that no matter how messed up we've been, how sinful we've been in our lives or were prior to Christ or even still continue to be, You love us. You've chosen us. You've adopted us as Your children. Help us to bring You glory today in light of Your truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day, everyone. We'll see you tomorrow.